Can you hear me, Patty? Let's see if we can get some. Can you hear me now? I work for Verizon, if you don't know. They pay me a little extra. It's good to be with you. I checked my calendar. The last time I had the opportunity to share God's Word with you was on September the 17th, 2017. So that's been quite a while since I've had the privilege of being here. And I talked to a friend this morning, and I told him, I said, I'm on my way to Mountain Home, to First Southern Baptist Church, to share hopefully a word from God. And I said, if this church was in Nampa, it'd be my home church. It's just too far to drive down here every Sunday and to worship with you. Been gone. I know that you probably aren't interested in this, but I want to show you where I've had the privilege of being for the last year. And so if you go to the next slide, this is something that I had to get up and look at every morning. I was on Midcoff Island in the last frontier in a place called Petersburg, Alaska. And this is across the Frederick Sound, and I got to view that every morning when I got up from either the snow or the summer. Go to the next one right quick. I'll not bore you. The LeConte Iceberg, I mean, it was just absolutely, every day I woke up and thought, God, what an awesome God you are. You created this. And I'm just blown away that people can see stuff like this and not realize that it just didn't happen. Go to the next one. This, I didn't realize this, but these would float up into the harbor at Petersburg. They'd float up on the beach and that sort of thing. And I asked them why they were so blue, because there were some that I could show you that were dirty and other things. And they said that the colder the ice, the bluer the iceberg. It's just a phenomenal thing. Go to the next one. Every day, the island only has 31 miles of paved road on it. I think I traveled that 31 miles, and then every logging road that they had during the time that I was there, I was out exploring it. And those were the kind. This is the kind of view that I would got to enjoy every day. Go to the next one. This eagle, I walked from Petersburg out across the harbor, not across the harbor, but beside the harbor every day, 2.5 mile journey me and another man made. And this eagle was probably out 4 days of every week he sat on that place. And then there were other eagles. To see them, just the creatures, the things that God created. Go to the next one. Sea lions, these were on the buoy there in the harbor. And man, to listen to them talk about the fish that they ate, the fish they didn't eat, the indigestion that they had, it's just a blessing. One more, a couple more here. The only way you can get to Petersburg is by either plane or by ferry. Air Alaska has a flight that comes in the morning going from Juneau to Ketchikan. In the afternoon, it comes back from Ketchikan to Juneau. And a lot of times, it doesn't fly. Matter of fact, I came home in October, and they're saying, depending on the weather, you may or may not get to go home. And when I came home finally in December, they were praying that morning, and we were having bad weather, they said, we're praying that the flight doesn't come in today and that you can stay a little longer. You can either come in on Air Alaska 737, or I think the next one is the most popular way to get to Petersburg, is the little seaplane. Let me tell you what, you want to make sure you have a airsick bag when you fly that, because the weather is most of the time is very bad. A couple more. The ferry comes in. It's an 8-hour ferry ride from Petersburg to Juneau. It's a 24-hour ferry ride from Washington up to Petersburg. But it's one of those trips that I didn't get to make. I kept wanting to make it, but they wouldn't give me enough time to go anywhere to do that. The food comes in, I think, on the next one. This is the South Harbor. There are 500 fishing vessels in Petersburg. It's called Little Norway, founded by Norwegian fishermen in 1898, and there are fourth generation fishermen there. This is the South Harbor, 500 fishing vessels. It's a major fishing port for Alaska. If you like salmon, if you like halibut, it more than likely has come out of this place, the cannery. We had a guy in the church that had what was called a tinner, and he would collect the fish from the fishermen as they went out. And he came in one day and I said, "How many fish did you have on your boat today?" And he said, "I brought in 180,000 pounds of king salmon." Yeah, that's what I thought. I mean, it was a huge boat. Go on. I think the next, yeah, the food comes in either by, it comes in by barge. It's the only way to get there. Milk, $6.39 a gallon, ladies. So if your family likes milk, gas was $4.56, the cheapest. Everything is expensive. I'll give you a couple more, and then I'll get back to what I really came here for. This is the Blind River. You can't see. Well, you can. If the lower left-hand corner, you see that dark spot. Those are coho salmon coming up to into the river. Go to the next one. I was hoping Patrick could be here. I did a lot of preaching, did a lot of pastoring, but let me tell you, I did a lot of fishing too. I did a lot of fishing. I went out this day and we were able to catch a couple of coho. It was a blessing, but it's a blessing to be with you this morning. And you're probably thinking, I wish he'd have left that off and didn't share anything with us. But it's just an opportunity for Carolyn and I to do it. Now, let me come to what I really wanted to talk about, okay? Did you hear the story? And you may have, and if you have, I apologize, but this event happened the day before Thanksgiving. A man in Phoenix called his son in New York City, and here's what he told his son. He said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing." He said, 45 years with that woman is enough, and we're literally sick of each other. So what I want you to do, son, is I want you to call your sister in Chicago and tell her. And so, frantic, the son calls his sister, who just literally explodes on the phone, and she shouts. She says, "There's no way in the world they're getting a divorce. I'll take care of this." And so she immediately calls her dad in Phoenix and says to her father, she says, "Dad, you and Mom are not getting a divorce. I don't want you to do a single thing until I get there. I'm going to call my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. And I don't want you to do anything until we get there. Do you hear me? I don't want you to do anything." So she hangs up the phone. The man hangs up the phone, and he turns to his wife, and he says, "Okay, honey, it's done. The kids are coming for Christmas, and they're paying their own way." I'm anticipating a very special event too. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself talked about it the last night that he got together with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. I don't know if you remember the setting, but in that evening, he told his disciples, as he had told them over and over again, that his kingdom wasn't of this world that we live in. He told the apostles that the time was going to come when his enemies would take and kill him, but he says, "I'm going to rise again." But somehow, as you read the New Testament, you realize that that just didn't sink in. Because they couldn't understand how that could possibly happen to Jesus, who was their Messiah and their Lord. But the last night that Jesus spent with them in the upper room, he told them, he said plainly, that the time had come. And he says, "One of you is even going to betray me." And Jesus, as you study the accounts, Jesus said, "You will all fall away." And Peter stood up and declared, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, and I'm ready to even die with you." And you remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me." Now, I hope you can understand the confusion and the gloom that had to settle over them in that room that night. And then Jesus began to speak some of the most familiar words in the Bible. And so I'd ask you to stand and honor the reading of God's Word. And it'll be on the screen. And I'm going to try to coordinate in the back so that we can keep the slides with the message. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 14, some well-known verses. But here's what Jesus said. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Ask you to pray with me one more time this morning. Father, again on this your day, in this your place, with these your people, Lord, the prayer of my heart is that I may not teach or preach for show or glory, but Father, that today someone would be saved and your children would be strengthened. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we read that passage of Scripture, did you hear the promise that Jesus said to the disciples right after he told them that he was going to go, he was going to die, they were going to betray him? He said to them, "I am coming again." As you read through the New Testament, 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus meets with these same disciples on the Mount of Olives for the very last time. And Luke says, if you'll put up the next slide, he says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth.' And after these things," he said, "after these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" And so 40 days later, the angel said, just as Jesus has said, "I'm coming again," they're saying, "He is coming again in the exact same way you have seen him leave." Years later, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he says this. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope." And when he says sleep, he's not talking about slumbering, taking a night's rest. He's talking about those who have died. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, let me pause right there. I have a lot of friends that are Pentecostal, okay? And when we discuss this passage of Scripture, my Pentecostal friends say that's Baptist. They're dead in Christ because we don't do this, we don't dance, we don't do anything. And I'll tell my Pentecostal friends, I said, let me tell you what, it doesn't matter how high you jump, how loud you shout, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. But the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming again. He promised it. God has promised it. It has been said that the books of the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi could be summed up as saying Jesus is coming. They prophesied about the coming Messiah. The New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John proclaim Jesus is here. They tell us about what Jesus did, why he came, what he was involved in, and the remaining 23 books of the New Testament tells us Jesus is coming again. There is no doubt about it. God's Word tells us more than 300 times Jesus is coming again. But there's something that you need to understand if we can go to the next slide. When he comes, some are going to rejoice and others will be terrified. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When you least expect it, he's coming again. However, for those of us who place our faith in him, it won't be a terrifying experience. It's going to be an exciting experience, like the anticipated arrival of a long-awaited friend. You're a military church. There are a lot of you that are connected to the military. You know what it's like when your husband or your mate, your wife has been overseas for 6 months or a year, and all of a sudden they're coming home. How you anticipate that, how the excitement builds, how you can. I remember the last 6 months in Alaska, Carolyn couldn't stay because of some health issues, so she came home. Let me tell you what, this old boy was excited to come home December the 5th because I was going to see the one that I love. But for the others, it's not going to be that way. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. That excites me. I hope it excites you enough that you'd say, amen. We're going to meet him. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know what's going to happen. But if you're a Christian, that should thrill you. But I want to tell you there's an old biblical principle that will trouble many. Paul said in Galatians 6:7, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. It will be an exciting time for some, and it'll be a terrible time for others. In his book, Just Like Jesus, Max Lucado writes that many years ago, a man conned his way into being a member of the orchestra of the Emperor of China, although he couldn't play a note. Whenever the group practiced, whenever the group performed, he would hold his flute, he played the flute, against his lips, and he pretended to play, but not making a sound. Gary, kind of like me, a lot of songs when we sing. I do the watermelon song. Have you ever done that? You know, you can't sing, you can't carry a tune, and so you just sit there and mouth the words. And people think, wow, he's singing. You know, well, this was this guy. He was a member of the orchestra. He received a salary. He enjoyed a comfortable living, but he couldn't play a note. And so one day the emperor requested a solo from each musician. He said, you're going to play this your instrument, you're going to play your instrument, I want to hear you play it. And so the man was terrified. It'd be like, Gary, if you said to me, Don, I want you to get up here and sing a song. Scare me to death. And so this guy, on the day of his solo presentation, he pretended to be sick, but the royal physician wasn't fooled. And so he told him, he said, you're still going to perform your solo. And the day that he was supposed to do it, he committed suicide. And the explanation of his suicide led to a phrase that later found its way into the English language. He couldn't face the music. He couldn't face the music. And let me tell you, today someone can pretend to be a part of God's orchestra by just blending in with the crowd and going through the motions. And no one notices. We come, we sit in the church, we do everything that ought to be done, we say the right things, we go to the right places, and we hang out with the right people. But let me tell you, there's coming a day when you and I must face the music. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And on that day, you're going to stand alone before God, and you're going to give an account for your life, you're going to give an account for your decisions, and you're going to give an account for your relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with these mighty angels in flaming fire, some are going to rejoice, but others are going to be terrified. Those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that live for Him and make their decisions based on what He wants, they're going to rejoice because they're going to step into the presence of the living God for eternity, and others are going to be terrified. And they'll be terrified because they were in the orchestra, but they couldn't play any instrument. Christ appears in the sky, and they're going to realize that it's suddenly too late. And Jesus warned about that. He says, you know, you gambled with your future and you lost. And the wonderful thing about it is God allows us the freedom to make our own choices. I get to choose. I get to decide. I get to determine what I'm going to do and where I'm going to place my faith and my trust. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to warn the world that Jesus is coming again. Very quickly, let me talk about the third last thing. Everyone needs to be ready. I mean, there have been and continue to be many predictions, calculations concerning His second coming. But Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And so my question is this the last day? The Bible compares the sudden return of Jesus to the birth pains of an expectant mother. How many of you ladies have children? Was it a pleasant experience with the birth pains? Were there birth pains? Did it hurt? Yes, listen to what the Bible says. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly with labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. I remember when our two kids were born, I remember Carolyn poking me in the side and said, hey, it's time. It's time, you know. Those pains told her it was time. And that's what the Bible says. He says, it's going to happen so sudden. There are going to be people telling you that it's peace and there's safety. But let me tell you what, when it comes, it's going to be so sudden and it's going to be so painful. But here's the good news. God's waiting and willing to forgive. I believe that He has patiently postponed His judgment to give us more chances to come to repentance and more opportunities for people to see and hear a sermon through our lives. But let me tell you what. there's going to come a time that God's patience is going to be replaced by justice, and evil will be punished. God is only going to put off the coming of His Son and the punishment that is deserved so long. Now, a lot of you are my age, or at least in that older generation, and you remember Johnny Carson, right? And you remember Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham appeared on Johnny Carson's show, The Tonight Show, and Carson asked him this. He said, "Billy, what do you think would happen if Jesus came to earth again?" And then he said, "I bet we'd do him in again." That's Johnny Carson's response. And Billy Graham leaned forward in his seat and he said, "You know, Johnny, Jesus said that he would return, but the first time he came in love, the next time he'll come in power, and no one will do him in. And you need to believe me, when Jesus returns, He's not going to have to announce His arrival. He's not going to have to say anything, for every eye will see Him and every knee is going to bow. And when you see a glorified being riding on a cloud with trumpets playing in stereo, trust me, it will be Jesus. He is coming again, and what a day that is going to be. If you go to Washington, D.C., on the dome of the Capitol building in Washington is this inscription: "One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." It's moving towards that event of the coming of the Son of God. Let me close with a last illustration. You and I need to be prepared, for Jesus is coming again. Amen? If you had stood on the British coast in 1845, you might have seen two ships boarded by 138 of England's finest sailors setting sail. They had been assigned a task, and the task was to chart a northwest passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific. The captain, Sir John Franklin, hoped that effort would be the turning point in Arctic exploration. And history shows us that it was, not because of its success, but because of its failure. Those ships never returned. 138 men perished. And those who followed in the expedition's path to the pole learned a lesson that you and I need to learn today, and that is prepare for the journey. Franklin didn't. Reading from the history books about that event, it said, though the voyage was projected to last 2 to 3 years, he only carried a 12-day supply of coal for the auxiliary steam engines. But what he lacked in fuel, he made up in entertainment. Each ship carried a 1,200-volume library. Each ship carried a hand organ. Each ship carried china place settings for officers and men, carried cut glass wine goblets and sterling silver flatware. And you have to ask yourself the question, is this crew planning for an Arctic expedition, or were they going on a Caribbean cruise? The sailors carried no special clothing to protect them against the cold. They carried only the uniforms of Her Majesty's fleet, which were thin and inadequate. The silver knives, forks, and spoons were as ornate as those found in the dining rooms of the Royal Navy Officers Club. Years later, some of these place settings would be found near a clump of frozen, cannibalized bodies, because the inevitable occurred. The two ships that had sailed ill-prepared into frigid water, and ice soon covered the decks, the spars, and the rigging. The sea froze around the rudder and trapped the ships, and the sailors began to set out for help. And the Inuit Indians reported seeing a group dragging a wooden boat across the ice. It was later discovered, and it contained the bodies of 35 men. Other Indians discovered a tent on the ice, and in it 30 more bodies. Many miles from the vessel, the skeleton of a frozen officer was discovered, still wearing his trousers and jacket, and here's how they describe it, fine blue cloth, edged with silk braid, with a black silk neckerchief. As I read that, I thought how strange it is that men could embark on such a journey so ill-prepared, more equipped for an afternoon tea than for the Arctic Sea. But let me tell you something, stranger still, how sometimes we do the same thing. Just like Sir John Franklin, we sometimes act as if life is just a cruise. We have very little fuel, but we have lots of entertainment. We are more concerned with looking good than being prepared. We give more thought to table settings than to surviving the journey. We give very little thought to the destination, but we make sure there's plenty of silver to go around. We're not looking to the future. We're living for the now. And Jesus said you need to be very, very careful, because broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. And he says you need to prepare for the journey. Folks, we are on a journey. There's not a one of us that is going to get out of this world alive unless Jesus comes again. We're all facing death. And after death is the judgment. And Jesus said, you need to be careful. God is not mocked. He's not deceived. What you reap, you are going to, what you plant or sow is what you're going to reap. And there is a day coming that Jesus is going to come again. And when we do all of these things, God's not to blame. You see, if we sail unprepared, it's not God's fault. He left us some detailed instructions. This right here is our map. And the Holy Spirit is our compass. He outlines the route and describes the landmarks that we should seek. And someday, if we follow the map, we will stand before Him and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But the bad, sad thing is the Bible says that there are going to be many who will choose not to prepare themselves. They will choose to follow the road. They'll follow the broad and easy road right down to destruction. And when we come together this morning, we come together with some good news. Jesus is coming again. Now, I look forward to that with anticipation. I have no idea, nor neither do you, if I'm going to meet him before the day he comes to call us. Whatever the case be, I want to be ready. I've said over and over again, I'm not on the time and place committee. I don't know when he's coming, but I know he is going to come. And I know that one day I'm going to stand before him. So I'm not going to begin to predict when he's going to come. God placed me on the preparation committee. He said, "Don, be ready. It's going to happen." Just like I promised from the very beginning, Jesus came just as I promised. He's going to come again. Make sure you're ready. When I left Petersburg, let me tell you what, I was ready to come home. I had gone through every cabinet in the little apartment. I'd gone through every closet. I had my suitcase packed down to 49 and a half pounds. I knew exactly that it would fit. I knew what I could take and what I couldn't take. And there were a lot of things that I had to discard. I just had to give them away because I had obtained them. But I really didn't need them when I came down to that final journey. I said, I don't need these things. So I'm going to leave them behind. And that's what the Bible is trying to do. I want to be ready, and I want the people not to hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And you may be one of those this morning. You may be one of those that you've taken Jesus Christ and put him in some place and say, "Someday." But my question to you this morning, is he your Savior? Have you by faith trusted him? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? That he paid that debt that he did not owe, but you owed and you could not pay? Have you placed your faith in him? Do you believe that he died, buried, and was risen again from the dead? What's your relationship with him? Are you walking daily with him? Are you listening to him daily? Are you letting him change your life? Or are you just saying, "Well, I've got my life insurance policy. I joined the church and I did this and I'm faithful. I go to Sunday school and I talk right and I smell right and I act right and everything." But there's no relationship. Are you a part of his family? What I want to offer you this morning is the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. And through him I offer you a heavenly home and a heavenly family. Jesus invites you. And the question is, will you come to him as your Lord and Savior? And whatever God is saying to you today, I want you to encourage you not to do some things. I don't know what he said to you. Hey, folks, I'll be honest with you. I've told you this before. I have a hard enough time with this little boy, okay? You know, dealing with myself, making the decisions that God wants me to do. For example, as soon as I got home, I got a call from a good friend, and he goes to Africa every year and trains pastors. And he said, "Don," he said, "you wanted to go with me 2 years ago, and you couldn't go. You were off doing something. And last year, you were in Alaska." He said, "This year, do you want to go?" And I said, "Man, sign me up. I'm 90% sure that I'm going to go." Finances wasn't a problem. Nothing was a problem. But you know what the problem was? As I prayed about it in that personal relationship with Christ and said, "God, what do you want me to do?" There was no peace. And so I called him and I said, "Not this year. Not this year." But let me tell you what I'm bad about doing. And same thing with you. When God speaks to our heart about decisions, whatever it is. And God's speaking this morning. I mean, be real. God's spoken to a lot of you this morning about some decision that you need to make. It may be a relationship with a family member. It may be with your finances. It may be something that you're doing, something you're not doing. It may be that profession of faith. It may mean that you need to follow him in believer's baptism or join this New Testament church. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is alive and he's here this morning and he's speaking to hearts. And let me tell you what I have a hard time with, and you do the same thing. And I found this is true with the university. You know what we do when God speaks to us? We begin to argue with him, don't we? "God, I'm not like that. Surely you're talking about somebody else." And that old pride just comes up. "Am I speaking to anybody this morning? You know what I'm talking about?" So we argue with him. Or what we'll do, we'll begin to negotiate with him. We'll say, "Now, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, that's too radical, you know. That's too radical for me to be obedient to you in that area of my life. Can we do this? I'll lay this aside, but I can't give it all to you, okay?" Now, I know I'm talking to somebody in that because we all do it. People universal do that. We argue with him, we negotiate with him, or we try to compromise. And by compromising, we'll say, "Well, you know, the problem is not me, Lord. It's him. If you get him to do something, then I'll do something." And let me tell you what I found after 74 years with my relationship with Christ. Don't argue with him. Don't compromise with him. Don't try to negotiate with him. Be obedient. He loves you. He loves you so much that Jesus came and died on the cross for you. And he wants the best for you. And I've discovered in my life that every time I say, "Yes, Lord," I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know the answer to it. I just need to say, yes, Father. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. Whatever God has said to you this morning about your relationship with Him, just say yes, trust Him, and you'll be surprised what He'll do in your life. Now, for an invitation this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing a song that I think maybe, Gary, we'll sing when we get to heaven. You know, when we step into eternity and we're before Him the first time, it's a song called Majesty. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to worship His Majesty. And I challenge you this morning to worship His Majesty by simply saying yes. And so as the praise team comes, I want you to join me in a word of prayer. We're not going to keep you. We're not going to try to force you to do anything. We're going to sing it through one time. Nobody makes the decision. You close the invitation, all right? Not me. You're the one that's saying to God, you've spoken to my heart, but God, I'm not going to do it. But if somebody makes that decision, I've told Gary, we'll sing it through again. And if people are still coming, we'll sing it through again. So it's up to you as we pray and then as we sing. Father, this morning, God, you know every heart. You know every decision. You know what you want to accomplish in the lives of these people. And so, Father, I just ask that they would have the faith, they would have the courage, and they would be obedient. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. As we stand and sing,